The gospel lesson for today comes from Luke's account of the Palm Sunday, the procession, as found in Luke chapter 19, verses 29 to 40. Listen for God's word. When Jesus had come near Bethphage and Bethany at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' then just say this, 'The Lord needs it.' So those who were sent departed and found it as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, the owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord needs it.' And then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. As he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. As Jesus was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully, and with a loud voice for all the deeds that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in highest heaven.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, order your disciples to stop.' And Jesus answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out.'" Let us pray. Loving God, draw near to us once more. In the story, in the vision, in the word made flesh and proclaimed, may we walk with you and see once more and hear once more your call upon our lives. We offer this prayer in Christ's name, who is our rock and our redeemer. Amen. A Palm Sunday story. The centurion Octavius was the desk sergeant working the early shift for the Jerusalem police precinct. He scanned the reports from the prior day, looked at his calendar to make sure that Passover as a season had officially begun, and then he shook his head in disgust. Next to the reports showing the ever-increasing number of daily visitors to the city was a stack of parade permits. And as far as Octavius could tell, he estimated that there were five groups estimated to march that day, and all of them were due to converge at the same time at the same city gate across from the Mount of Olives. Things did not look good. The first group, and the most troubling in the bunch, was the Judean People's Front. The sworn goal of this radical group of nationalists was to chase Octavius and all Romans out of Jerusalem. And Passover, with its repetition of the stories and the rituals and the memories of how God brought the people out of slavery in Egypt into freedom, was the perfect occasion to rattle sabers, to foment insurrection among the masses. The zealots would read aloud the old prophecies about a coming Messiah, this one who is to be David's heir to the throne. And this king would be proclaimed as one able to cast out the Roman oppressors. Octavius knew that because of this group, if violence broke out, Pilate would get a briefing ASAP, and then the Homeland Security Office would name everything code red quicker than you could say A2 Brute. But a second group that Octavius saw that had asked permission to parade was a group that Octavius always referred to as the Me Party. This group of individualists was sick and tired of being told what to do by others, whether centurions in their fortress in Antonia or the high priests in the temple on the mount. The group was actually an oxymoron. They were nonconformists whose nonconformity kept bringing them together. They were always looking for something new and different, but always just on their terms. They wanted to hear more about spirituality, but less about religion. more about prosperity, but less about discipline, more about protecting personal rights, less about living together in harmony. The group would give speeches and have rallies all the time around the area, and some of their leaders' books were literally flying off the shelves at Barnius and Noblis. But as a group, they were as unyielding in their ideology as the zealots were in their fanaticism. And if the two groups marched into each other, sparks would fly. As Octavius studied these parade permits, he groaned because he remembered how Passover invariably brought out the paparazzi. These media vultures were anxious to get a quote from a celebrity or pass on a slanderous bit of gossip. They were parasites drawn to the mob scenes like wolves sniffing the scent of blood on a summer's breeze. And no matter what security details Octavius would set in motion, he could count on a group of gawkers clogging the sidewalks, hoping to see the latest new thing, the latest superstar, or witness firsthand a bit of street violence before it appeared on the evening news. Well, a second pair of opposing paraders was described on the next two forms. It seems that a group of peace activists was scheduled to march up the southeast road heading north. This group was tired of the Roman oppression, the centurions on every corner, and they hoped to convince people to follow a different way of life, to understand that spears and swords were not the answer, that armor was never the necessary accessory for a civilized society. One nation makes weapons to sell to someone else, and then in turn invades that nation to destroy the very things that they sold to them. It was all quite pointless. And they wanted, as a group, then to march for peace, even if that led them into conflict with those in power. And they hoped and yearned for a prince of peace that might someday lead them and cancel the war games forever. But at the very next permit, he read about the Patriotic Front, scheduled to march from the northeast road and heading south. And for them, security issues were always most important. As imperfect as the Roman government was, it at least had given them a space to plant their crops and raise their kids and bring their sacrifices to the temple. And sure, no one likes taxes, but the peaceniks were naive about how the world works. Let the Romans do their jobs, secure the borders from immigrants who threaten everyone's prosperity, and let's rally round the flag boys, knowing that God is on our side. As Octavius pictured these various possible clashes along the parade routes, as a father with young kids, he worried about the children. Because during these holy days, kids would be out in full force. Kids loved parades, darting through the crowds. The good ones anxious to dance and to sing, the bad ones to pick a few coin purses and harass the soldiers. They were so impressionable that one image, good or bad, might be all it took to shape an entire lifetime. So which drum major in the Passover parade would they follow? Off to one side on his desk was a crumpled form that Octavius had almost overlooked amongst all the other paperwork. A Galilean rabbi was scheduled to enter the city from the east, accompanied by his own group of disciples. There was no theme listed for this entourage, but the rabbi's name rang a few bells for Octavius. Jesus of Nazareth, the miracle worker, the healer and the teacher who was causing so much consternation amongst the leadership circles in the temple. Now, having no idea how this group would mix with the four others, Octavius decided that he needed to head over to the east gate to see everything for himself. So eventually, moving to a position along the walkway, along the top part of the eastern wall, Octavius could hear the commotion, before he could see it. The zealots were out in full force, just as the Me Party huddled a short distance away, deciding on their own plan for personal self-improvement. The peacemakers were chanting their slogans and heading north, just as the flag wavers were singing their anthems and heading south. And paparazzi and peddlers, tourists and street children filled the streets, clogged the alleys of old Jerusalem. And as if right into the center of a perfect storm, at that moment, the Galileans' followers entered the fray, waving palm branches, shouting, "Hosanna!" Octavius watched from the rampart as the different groups began to notice one another. But before chaos could erupt, the disciples of Jesus made their voices heard. "Hosanna! Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." And with those words, the zealots and the patriots alike took note. At last, a messianic ruler, a guide to once more allow the people to reclaim the city. Then the groups looked for branches that they too might join the procession. And then they heard the next phrase, "Peace in heaven, glory in the highest heavens." And the peace activists felt their hearts soar. The Me Party folk with their short attention spans were drawn to whatever looked like the newest thing. And so they jumped on board with this populist movement. And all around them, the children, attracted by the spectacle, followed in the parade's wake. And before long, the noise was overwhelming. And Octavius began to get nervous. He heard a Pharisee from the sidelines shout, "Rabbi, tell your disciples to disperse now." And amid all the noise and confusion, Jesus spoke the only words Octavius ever heard him say. Something about, if the people were silent, the stones themselves would cry out. The cheering, the gathering, the commotion increased, but Jesus said nothing else. No stump speech either for or against the Romans. No sermon on how to improve your life, how to stop the war, how to make things easier. The crowd followed along, coming ever closer, hoping that he'd toss out a slogan for their benefit. But this Jesus was clearly different. No war stallions, only a donkey. No bodyguards pushing away the rabble. Instead, he showed this willingness to reach out and touch the outstretched hand or to tousle the hair of a child nearby. He spoke of a truth without seeking to echo popular truths. Because it wasn't about them. And in many ways, it wasn't about him. It was about God. Something bigger than any slogan, any banner, or any party ideology could be. And as Jesus entered the city, came through the gate, something amazing happened. It was clear that you had to let go of something in order to follow him. As slowly as he was moving, it still meant people had to step out of their group, and they had to mix with others if they wished to follow. They had to put down their placards and drop their banners, but drop their demands, their self-righteousness. Whatever it was, had to be set aside that they might fall in line beside him. No more me first, no more my way or the highway, no more us versus them. His presence took everyone's eyes off the present moment and allowed them to glimpse eternity in all of its wonder and all of its hope and all of its mystery. Now, following Jesus was not easy. The streets were uneven. The space confining. You had to be aware of others even as they had to be aware of you. But suddenly, which crowd you belonged to no longer mattered. "Hosanna, God save us, Hosanna," became everyone's cry. And in that moment, the prayer and the fulfillment of the prayer converged. At least it was that way for the people who intentionally drew close to Jesus. The people further back had ears but couldn't hear, had eyes but couldn't see. They just weren't quite ready to let go of what they brought with them that day. And so when back in the midst, one bumped into someone else, soon shouts of anger erupted, and names were called, and what Octavius feared now began to unfold, with the exception of the Galileans group. And they continued on down the road, heading toward the temple, while behind them the mobs became, well, mobs. It's true that a few folk did follow Jesus. A few zealots found a new zeal. A few peace lovers and nation lovers discovered a higher and a truer love. And children followed too. Lots of children. And the group passed out of Octavius' sight as they headed on towards the temple. Yet he had to remain braced to deal with the mess unfolding now by the eastern gate. And he longed to run after Jesus. He longed to grab onto something that he sensed was passing him by. He longed to drop who he was so he could discover by God who he was truly meant to be. He could use some good news in his life. His week would only get worse. On Friday, he had to work the crucifixion detail. Amen.
Brothers and sisters, let us pray together. God of love, we turn to you. You have heard our songs of praise as we have lifted our voices and said, Hallelujah, Hallelujah, Hallelujah. And now we cry out to you, trusting that you are our King. Trusting that you are the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Trusting that you are the Prince of Peace. And so with boldness, God of love, we pray for peace. We can name the wounded places of our world and our communities, and even the wounded places in our very hearts. And so we invite you to enter into these places. Transform them with your healing mercy and with the power of your redemptive love. Where there is war or violence, we pray for peace. Where there is abuse or injury, we pray for peace. Where there is hatred bred from conflict, discrimination bred from fear, division bred from self-interest, we pray for your peace. God of all nations, we pray for your world, and we also pray for our nation. We ask that your spirit of peace will be made manifest among our nation's leaders. We pray that your spirit will guide our government, and that in spite of differences, our leaders will surrender party rhetoric and work together for the good of all citizens of this nation, and indeed for the good of your world. And as we pray for your world, we pray that the kingdom that you sought to usher in through Jesus Christ might be reflected in how we all live our lives each day. We pray that all will be fed and sheltered, that all will receive adequate health care and education, that all will live in safety. We pray for areas in the world that have endured the tragedy of natural disaster. And we pray for your continued healing and restoration. As we journey with you to Jerusalem, witnessing with gratitude your suffering and selfless love, we pray that we will be strengthened by your Spirit to be instruments of your love to all who are suffering in our world. And we pray that we will be comforted too, remembering that neither sin nor death have the final say. As we pray for the comfort of your people, we remember today all who are mourning, and we lift before you the Struthers family as we join them in mourning the loss of Tom this week. May they and may we find hope in the resurrection of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we lift before you all of these prayers and the prayers that remain on our hearts. In the name of Jesus, as we pray together the prayer he taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.